either you can use golf for your own glory and try to make much of yourself, which has shown you already it's not going to last and it's not that satisfying, or you can use this gift of golf for me and my glory.
Welcome to Christ in Culture, the podcast of the L. Russ Bush Center for Faith and Culture at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Here we'll explore how the Christian faith intersects all avenues of today's culture through conversations with leading thinkers. Welcome to the conversation.
Welcome to this week's episode of Christ in Culture. I'm Ken Keithley.
And I'm Benjamin Quinn. Now, what major sporting event is happening this coming weekend?
Could it be in Augusta and called the Masters?
It is. And in light of that, we are talking today with professional golfer Webb Simpson and his longtime friend and podcast co-host William Kane about God and golf. After that, we'll have another edition of On My Bookshelf. But I have to mention, even though the Masters is coming up, there were some pretty special sports events that happened this past weekend, even an important one this week with the Final Four Championship, the NCAA Championship. We'll talk more about it maybe in a week or two.
Well, it was a great conversation that we had with Webb and with William, and so I'm looking forward to that. But first, it's time for our segment called Headlines, in which we look at some aspect of the headlines like news, sports, pop culture, our business, all from a Christian perspective. And in today's edition of Headlines, we're going to talk about abortion.
Hey everyone, it's Nathaniel Williams, the editor and content manager here at the Center for Faith and Culture. And abortion continues to dominate political discussion. This week, former President Trump announced that he would not endorse a national limit to abortion, but instead said that abortion is up to the states. He encouraged voters to, quote, follow your heart on the issue. And he said, quote, you must also win elections to restore our culture and, in fact, to save our country, which is currently and very sadly a nation in decline. Dr. Keithley, Dr. Quinn, how should we think about this conversation about abortion and the laws related to it?
Well, let's stay focused on the topic of abortion rather than some of the other comments that former President Trump made. He is right in this sense, and that is when Roe v. Wade was overturned, we on this podcast said at that time that this is not the end. It's not even the beginning of the end. It's the end of the beginning, that now we move into a whole new chapter. It isn't that suddenly abortion was overturned, but it was thrown back to the states. And we see individual states coming up with their respective restrictions and limitations and parameters. Politics is, especially in a democracy, a game of the possible. In other words, what can we get done? And so when former President Trump said that it's going to have to go back to the states, and he's right in this sense, that in this current climate that our country's in, I don't see any reasonable or possible way that any type of national restriction on abortions is going to happen anytime soon. So, yes, I think that we are going to have to go back to the states, and I don't think that's completely a bad thing. What do you think, Dr. Quinn?
In one sense, there's no new news here. Everybody knew it was going back to the states. He didn't say anything crazy there or say anything new there. On the other side, I suppose for people on both sides, the fact that he will not commit to a limit is going to disappoint everybody and make, in one sense, make everybody mad, while also not further necessarily further dividing those who support or oppose him. He's taking kind of a no position position on this. And in doing so, he's really appealing. He's situating himself just to the right of center on this issue and not dividing the base that he already has, and probably appealing a little bit even more broadly to as red of a base as he can. So he's not really saying anything new there, nothing, no surprise. I think the piece that Nathaniel read that is of great interest to me is two things. One, his language of follow your heart on this issue. I think that's really dangerous. Yeah. We can think of Jeremiah tells us what happens when we trust our heart. Yet one has to be quite careful about such things. On the other side, though, it's interesting that he says, if we're going to change the culture, we have to win elections to do so. And I just want to, whether you're in favor of Trump, not in favor of Trump, that's not the point of this conversation. It's really just a matter of, let's just wave a flag to Christians that our hope is not in Air Force One, as Chuck Colson so rightly said, that our hope is in Christ who is King. Between now and the second advent of Christ, there will be ups and downs culturally. There will be all kinds of things that Christians will experience around the world at different times and places culturally. And our hope need never lie in the here and now of any political person, position, or anything else. Does that mean that our vote is unimportant? Does that mean that politics? Absolutely not. A number of years and years ago, Rousseau had this great line where he talked about just the uselessness of Christians, because if politics went their way, they praised the hand of God. If politics didn't go their way, they said, well, so be it, then we don't care, we trust the Lord anyway. Well, we don't want to be that kind of indecisive and uncaring kind of citizen either. At the end of the day, however, we cast our vote, we advocate for things that are right, good, true, beautiful, and Christian, at least that which most aligns with the kingdom of Christ. But at the end of the day, we trust our hope lies in God himself and in the return of Christ the King, not in winning politicians, political votes for the purpose of cultural change.
Yeah, an individual politician, there are limitations to just supporting a particular candidate. Yes, I want to affirm the endeavors to enact good laws, both at the local level, the state level, and indeed federal level. So it'd be wonderful to see abortion no longer be just simply be outlawed. That would be wonderful. However, let's remember there, at a federal level, marijuana is outlawed, and yet many states have legalized it. And so here we have this disconnect between what is allowed at the federal level and what is allowed at the state level. And this goes to the point that no law will be able to enforce what people believe in their hearts and what they're willing to say and do. And as we endeavor to change the laws of the land, we need to remember that we need to win the argument at the public square about why abortion really is the taking of a human life. And unless we win that argument, I think that whatever other political recourse we're hoping to do will always be frustrated and limited.
Southeastern understands that you have a strategic and valuable role to play in getting the gospel to your neighbors and the nations. That's why we offer over 40 degrees at the undergraduate, graduate, and doctoral levels to equip you to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. Visit sebts.edu to learn more.
What does it look like to glorify God in golf? Yes, golf. Today, we're delighted to have with us two people thoroughly ingrained in the golf community, Webb Simpson, who is an accomplished PGA Tour golfer and 2012 winner of the U.S. Open, and William Kane, who works with College Golf Fellowship. Webb, William, thank you for being with us today.
Thanks for having us. You know, we get to do a podcast every week together, so we've enjoyed our time doing that. So this is just another chance to get together, talk about Christ and golf, and it's a joy to be with you.
Well, yeah. Thank you for joining us. You were about to say something there.
Yeah, no, I was just going to say we've been big fans of Southeastern from afar for a long time. So grateful for all that you guys are doing to advance the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you. In fact, also here to join us in the conversation is Southeastern's own Drew Davis. Drew serves as Director of Financial and Alumni Development here at SEBTS, and he's an avid golfer. Drew, thank you for joining us in this conversation.
Thank you for having me. I think avid golfer is an aspirational description. I think I'm an aspirational golfer at best.
We're glad to have you with us.
So, Webb, William, thank you again for joining us. I thought we could just kick things off by you telling us a little bit about yourselves, your faith journey, and how you came to be introduced to golf, to love golf, and what you're doing now.
Go ahead, William.
I grew up in Raleigh, North Carolina. Weber and I went to the same high school, and Drew, you went to the same high school we did, which is a fun small world connection. Grew up kind of in a nominal Episcopalian background. Both my parents came to faith through Bible study fellowship when I was younger, but we kind of stayed in the Episcopal church. And so I wasn't walking with the Lord through middle and high school. And as a basketball player, that kind of was my first love. My goal, to my shame, was that my life would look like a rap video. That's kind of what the vision, my vision of the good life was. And as I had some buddies who went and played big time college basketball, life sort of started to look more and more like a rap video. And I remember finding myself as a 19-year-old down in Miami with a couple of Duke basketball players who are my best friends. And I'm dancing about 5 feet away from Jennifer Lopez, you know, and I always tell my buddies, I was dancing with her and she wasn't dancing with me. but I'm looking around, I'm thinking like, man, we've arrived, this is it. And in God's providence, the very next morning, I woke up feeling more empty and more broken than I ever had before. And sometime that next week, I went to the Bible, not because it was what I was supposed to do, but I just was looking for answers. And as I started in the book of Matthew and just started reading, I was pleasantly surprised to find that Christianity is very different than I thought. And over the next couple of weeks, understanding what the gospel is, the Lord just, he regenerated my heart. And so that's how I came to faith in Christ. And then not long after, got to go caddy for Webb, and a little childhood love for golf grew again as I started teaming up with him to work on the PGA Tour.
Webb, tell us your story.
Yeah, so like William, grew up in Raleigh, and I was surrounded by Christian parents and Christian things, very involved in FCA, Young Life, had a great church attendance in high school and even college. But the Lord used some really good things in this life to show me that the good things aren't good enough, that they don't satisfy. So my senior year of college, my girlfriend at the time, we dated all through college, broke up with me. So I realized after feeling empty the next couple of weeks, like a girl, you know, a relationship can't fully satisfy. And then I was able to win the ACC championship my senior year of Wake Forest, and really felt, I felt like winning the ACC championship would fulfill me in a sense, but I woke up Monday morning, the next morning, and I felt like I was missing something still. And a great mentor at the time, I think alumni of Southeastern, Dave Owen, he said to me that in kind of hearing my heart behind how bad I wanted to win the ACC championship, that I kind of set it up as an idol in my life. So God really used the failed relationship, the success of golf, and even the success of not just that tournament, but moving forward, continuing to see that either you can use golf for your own glory and try to make much of yourself, which has shown you already it's not going to last and it's not that satisfying, or you can use this gift of golf for me and my glory. And often the ways of God are backwards compared to the ways of the world. And, you know, the world would see, use your gifts to build your life for you. And the Bible's clear. Jesus says, whoever will lose his life will find it. And so God really used that kind of senior year of a failed relationship, golf not fulfilling me fully, to draw me to himself. And I became a Christian my senior year shortly after, started walking with Jesus. And I think for the first time in my life, I realized, even though I was familiar with Christian things in high school and college, I really didn't have a category for sin and repenting of sin and what my sin meant before a holy God. And so finally I had all these thoughts in my head, and I realized I need to repent of my sin. I need to believe in the goodness of the gospel and what Jesus did for me. And that my life, my heart, my mind and desires started to be transformed.
There's so much about your story that I think will resonate with all of our listeners, whether or not they're involved in sports or not. So we really, really just enjoyed hearing your testimonies. The Apostle Paul said, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Mm-hmm. So what does that look like in golf? How does one consciously and deliberately go about saying, okay, I'm going to glorify God in this particular vocation? How did you go about that?
Yeah, great question. I think God uniquely gifts all of us in different ways. I think the parable of the talents is a great passage for anyone to think about as it relates to work and taking care of what God has put in our lives to take care of, whether it's our work, whether it's our children, whatever it might be. And so with golf, I don't think it's anything unique in the sense of my job's not any more important than the next guy's job. It just happens to be on TV. So I'm, you know, it gets recognized more, but I think day in, day out, it's like any other job. You work hard at your job, and that's one way to glorify God. I think my actions and attitudes are more visible because there's cameras everywhere and because people come and watch golf. So I certainly think glorifying God practically looks like having a good attitude around the golf course, being humble, you know, when things are going well, giving glory to God. When things are not going well, I can still give glory to God by the way I handle those things and allow others to see that golf isn't a God in my life, because golf makes a terrible God. And I just think your normal interactions in the locker room, on the driving range, and practice rounds are like any other person's workplace, where you are hopeful to share your faith with your peers, and God will give you opportunities. And, you know, it's happened so many times in my life. I've experienced the goodness of God through victories and defeats. And it's an amazing journey to be on, because the defeats and the tough moments and tough seasons you would never want, really. But I look back in my career, 15 years, and I'm so thankful for them, because God used those big time in my life to chisel away things that need to be chiseled away. And I've just come to depend on Him and love Him more because of it.
Well, I appreciate the humility in which you say that your job in some ways is just like anybody else's job. And I guess on one level, I'll agree with that. But it also seems to me, just as an outsider, that the level of attention and concentration and dedication and focus that is required, particularly in the game of golf, where the difference, especially at the professional level, is whether or not one is giving 100% versus 99.9. In a world in which that kind of pressure and attention is demanded, how did you keep Christ first?
Well, I'm thankful to God, because I feel like He put people in my life that carried my burdens with me, that rebuked me when I needed rebuking, that encouraged me when I needed encouragement. I mean, William's a perfect example. I came to faith, I would say December, January of my senior year, which was 07-08. I turned pro in May of 08. William was on the bag for my first professional tournament in Memphis, Tennessee. And God, you heard William's story. God had started to grow him in his faith the previous year, William, maybe 2 years.
Yeah, that's right.
And so William has this incredible zeal for the Lord, this incredible zeal for scripture. And William is reading every good book he can find. Mm-hmm. And basically that summer, William would read a book and essentially throw it to me on the other side of the hotel room and say, "Hey, read this one," or "Don't read this one, read this next one." You know, so William really mentored me. Even though we were best friends, he was a mentor to me. And I was on fire too. I started reading scripture and loved to read for the first time in my life. And so I would say William and guys like Dave Owen came alongside me and really just helped me with all things faith, and just kept pointing me to Jesus. And that was huge for me, because when you turn pro in any sport, it's real easy for that athlete to think that the whole world revolves around them. And so those guys were there to protect me from a lot of that temptation that, you know, could have come.
William Webb made you sound like his Barnabas, which is a wonderful compliment. You also are involved in what's known as College Golf Fellowship. What is that? Tell us all about it.
Yeah. Well, Webb is, he's, apart from my wife, he's my best friend in the world, and there's nobody I cheer harder for. And to his credit, it wasn't just people that God brought alongside him. When the Spirit of God lives in somebody, there's fruit in their life. And that was just happening for Webb. And I think it might be worth, if we have time, Webb, sharing your story down the backstretch at the U.S. Open and how the Spirit was at work in your heart to put things in perspective. It's a, yeah. I think it'll be interesting. But College Golf Fellowship is a ministry that originally started to share the gospel with college golfers as a kind of group of athletes that travels quite a bit. It was difficult for them to get involved in local churches in season and in campus ministries in season. So years ago, CGF started to share the gospel with those guys and begin the discipleship process with them in order to connect them to local churches. And since then, it's kind of morphed into a much broader thing, where if people ask me now, what do you do with CGF? I just tell them we're like missionaries in the world of golf. So we, you know, if there's 65 million people on planet Earth that play golf, and that's their primary culture for a lot of them, it's where they live their life, it's where they spend their money, it's where they, you know, carry out their relationships and on, we just want to enter into that group of people with the gospel and try to win people to Christ. So that certainly is aimed at college golfers, but we do the chaplaincy on the PGA Tour, the Korn Ferry Tour, the PGA Tour Americas. We do stuff in country clubs. And all we're really trying to do is make connections through the game of golf that give an inroad for the gospel. So it's a niche little thing, but it's a sweet mix of two passions for me. And we feel like God's just kind of given us an area of influence there, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, and we want to steward it.
I think that is fantastic that you recognize what sphere of influence the Lord has given you, and you want to advance the kingdom of God in it to his glory. That's a wonderful, wonderful approach. Well, Webb, he mentioned something about a story about the backside there at the U.S. Open. Tell us about it.
So it's 2012, as you mentioned, at Olympic Club, and 16's a par 5 and 17's a par 5, which is unique in the U.S. Open. And I realize at this point, I'm right there either leading or tied or maybe one back. But at that point in my career, I wasn't looking at leaderboards. I think it would have made me too nervous to see how close I was. So we're on the 17th fairway, and I'm waiting to hit my second shot. Ernie Els, I believe, is in the group in front of me. We're waiting for him to putt out. And I just feel the spirit moving, trying to help me stay calm and also provide the much-needed perspective in that moment with all the pressure. And Dave Owen, who I mentioned, you know, had kind of spoken this language in some sort of way, you know, to me over the last couple of years. And his aim in saying all that was to give me perspective. So I just said to my caddy, Paul, who my old caddy, Paul, is a believer. I said, Paul, you know, if we win this tournament here in about 20 minutes, we'll be done. If we win, it'll be super cool. We'll celebrate it. But, you know, at the end of my life, like I'm not putting the trophy in the coffin. Like I can't take it with me and I'll be forgotten, you know, one day pretty soon. I said, we've already won like the greatest thing. We have victory in Christ. He's forgiven us of our sins, something like that. And then Paul just was kind of nodding his head, and he looks back at his yardage book and he goes, all right, we got 202 front, 219 hole. I think it's a hybrid, you know, and he just quickly changed the subject. but it was a really cool moment for me because I believed what I was saying, yeah. You know, and you form a theology, you study the scriptures, you know, God reveals things to you, as William said, through his spirit. But until you come, you know, face to face with life situations, it's just faith. And then you see it and it's practice. And then when it's played out, you realize this is true. Like I really believe this. And so that was a cool moment for me as a Christian who, you know, plays golf.
Drew, why don't you follow up?
You've mentioned just how it can be kind of difficult to stay connected to a local church. So whether that's like, you know, the purpose of College Golf Fellowship is to try to connect people to the local church. I think that's a great way that parachurch ministries complement the church, is to get mm-hmm. people there. And this can either be for Webb or for William. So like Webb, in your case, like the golf season, it just seems like it starts earlier and earlier and it goes mm-hmm. later and later. And it's a vocation where it's very difficult to be a Christian because, you know, if you are playing well, you know, your week starts with practice rounds and then the rounds go from, you know, Thursday through Sunday. Right. So for you, like, how are you able to stay connected and engaged in a local church? And then William, if you wanted to follow on that, it's like, you know, what are those stumbling blocks when you're ministering to people that love to play? And it seems like Sundays are always when the best weather's happening. And so that's when guys are out on the course and not connected to their local church. So what are some ways where you've seen success in getting people connected to a local church body?
Yeah. So one of the cool things about College Golf Fellowship that William mentioned is they now run the PGA Tour Bible study. So every Tuesday night on the PGA Tour, pretty much every week of the year, one of their staff guys is leading our tour Bible study. And so just another wonderful extension of College Golf Fellowship. And so on the road, obviously I'm missing being at my local church on Sundays, but that's a great opportunity for fellowship and to get into the word and have the word taught to us golfers. But, you know, we miss Sundays a lot, unfortunately. I love Sunday morning. Sunday is my favorite day of the week. And I think, you know, I've grown to understand the importance of how involved I am with my local church, knowing our pastors, knowing our elders, them knowing us. And our church does a phenomenal job of kind of understanding our crazy schedule, that a lot of Sundays my wife will be there with the kids without me. But, you know, I'm playing a little less now, so I'm going to be able to be at church more often. But I think just staying connected, even from the road, you know, some stretches, like I was just in Florida for 3 weeks. Technology is a beautiful thing. I can listen to the sermons that I missed and stay connected that way. It's not near as good as being there in person, but I still feel you know, somewhat connected to our local church when I'm on the road.
Fellas, a few years ago, you all started the Bible Caddy podcast. What inspired you to start the podcast and what's your goal?
Well, Ben Crane, who does it with us, who's also a pro golfer, long career on the PGA Tour, we do a handful of ministry things together each week in the Nashville area. And a couple of people had approached us about doing something. And I told Ben, I said, all right, the way I'd do it is if me, you, and Webb could do it together. Huh. And so we called Webb one morning. We're actually on our way to play pickleball, thinking it was going to be a fast no. And Webb's like, dude, I'd do that. And so we call it the Bible Caddy because our aim is to carry the good news about Jesus to the world of golf. That's what we're trying to do. We want to get Jesus Christ in front of people who otherwise might not consider him. So we kind of have two folks in mind. The Lord has certainly used it to reach other types of people. But the two people we had in mind are kind of the nominal guy in the golf world who might not accept an invitation to the local church because he doesn't relate to the pastor who's wearing his sister's jeans, you know, and a capital V-neck t-shirt. And, but he might give this a listen in his car by himself, you know. Mm-hmm. Or we want to equip the guy who wants to reach his buddies at the golf course, but he gets on the 14th hole and he's trying to figure out, okay, what's that word, propitiation? Okay, how do I explain that on 14 green to my buddy who doesn't even go to church? So we want to give him like low hanging fruit. Dude, you should check out this podcast. Webb Simpson and Ben Crane, they talk about golf for 15 minutes and then they walk through a Bible passage and it's really encouraged me. And now that guy doesn't feel like he's got to be a, you know, professional evangelist to make an impact at his club. So that's what we had in mind. And we've been going at it for about a year and a half and having fun with it. So that's kind of how it came about and who we're aiming at.
Yeah, I might add that it's really easy for Ben and I to be a part of this because William does all the prep. You know, he prepares everything on Mondays for us to hop in Tuesdays. So he tees it up for us, you know, beautifully. So it's encouraging for me to get on, study the Word of God with two of my best friends in the world.
That is excellent, William, because we have Nathaniel doing that for us. And I know what a tremendous gift that is.
So, William and Webb, golf is one of those truly global games, and it's really picking up in parts of the world where it previously hadn't. So do you find that golf provides a platform, like a unique platform for missions and evangelism?
I think so. I think in my particular role, and William has an equally important role here as well with college golfers, but the PGA Tour makeup is so international now. It used to be you had PGA Tour, mostly Americans. European Tour used to be kind of, you know, the Europeans and kind of internationals used to be more passionate about staying on the European Tour or even the Asian golfers staying on the Asian Tour. But PGA Tour has really become where the best players in the world all want to play. So these international players are moving to America, kind of all over. Dallas and Florida are hot spots for these guys. And so, yes, I think, you know, I had the opportunity by God's grace to have dinner at the Players Championship with an Indian golfer who's from England. So I guess he's technically English, but his parents are from India. And he had never heard the gospel. And we got to tell him about Jesus. He was super encouraged. And so I think it's so cool to think about. Like, it's something that has kind of come to me on the PGA Tour is that you know, international feel of the PGA Tour. And sure, the Great Commission comes to mind, but I feel that my job is super easy on the PGA Tour just to share the hope I have. And it happens to be a few international guys along the way, then great.
Yeah, I would say golf is a global game, you know, and it does provide a unique opportunity for both evangelism and missions. When I look at like our podcast analytics from time to time, by far the bulk is of our listeners are in the United States, but we have listeners from Canada and South Africa and Australia and Japan and Thailand. And so I'm like, okay, this is cool. People love golf and it's cracking a door for the gospel, you know? And I even think Webb and I in the past with Dave Owen have mulled around the concept of golf as missions. Can you create jobs through golf in some of these unreached areas where you might be having a golf boom that could create a job for a missionary to go in and do marketplace ministry, but then be on offense with the gospel on the ground. So I think golf is a unique thing in that way. And if you're good at it, you get instant respect with that group of people. So I think it ought to be leveraged by Christian golfers for God's purposes.
All right, guys, I'm going to throw you a curve. Different metaphor, different sport, but here we go. This may be something you're not asked on most sports podcasts, but this is a seminary podcast. So we're gonna ask you something a little different. In each episode, we ask our guest what's on their bookshelf. So what are you reading right now?
Weber, you go first. You still reading that Joel Osteen book?
No, I'm not at all.
Your best golf now?
That's right.
Exactly. Oh, yeah. That was actually Victoria Osteen who did that. That's who you
are. I'm reading a book. It's called 21 Days of Childlike Prayer by actually a pastor in Williams' neck of the woods, Jed Coppinger.
I know Jed.
Okay. He was a speaker at our family camp for a couple years straight, and he wrote a book, and it's fantastic. And I'm actually studying Romans by Kent Hughes. So I love Kent Hughes' commentaries. So those are the two I'm reading right now outside the Bible.
Excellent. Excellent. How about you, William?
For me, I'm reading Communion with God by John Owen in the mornings. And at nights, I'm reading Spiritual Depression by Lloyd-Jones.
Wow. That is, you're doing the heavy lifting there with Owens. Very impressive.
I got to launch it in Scotland in August at the Walker Cup. It's like the Ryder Cup for amateur golf. With Sinclair Ferguson. I said to Sinclair, if you could tell a young minister, give him one book to read, what are you recommending? And he said, Communion with God by Owen. So I said, you know, it's time for me to read it.
So when you're in Scotland, do you play, is it at St. Andrews?
That's where the event was. I was not playing. I was a chaplain. They don't invite me to play at that stuff.
Yeah. One year we had a study group of students going to St. Andrews. And we were supposed to arrive the day after the British Open, but because of weather, the British Open went a day longer. And so we arrived and the British Open was still going. And since they were worried about attendance, they allowed anybody and everybody to attend for just £10. And so that group of students that we were supposed to tour the castles and everything, they all were gone. They just disappeared. They all went to the British Open.
I played that year. Was that 2015?
I think, yeah, that's right. That's when it was.
Yeah, I was there. Zach Johnson won.
Well, all of my students were watching you.
They were probably watching Zach.
Well, fellas, how can people follow you?
I'm not active on social media, unfortunately. I do have a couple of accounts. But yeah, I mean, if they follow the PGA Tour, they'll see my name poking in from time to time, hopefully more often this year than I have the last couple of years. But yeah. Other than that, I would say the most active way they can follow me is the Bible Caddy podcast. I'm on there every week with William and Ben Crane.
Excellent. Excellent.
Yeah, that'd be my answer too. We'd love for you to follow the Bible Caddy podcast on whatever your social media is. And if you got buddies in the golf world, pass it along to them. Our hope is just to serve and encourage those guys with the gospel each week.
Mm-hmm. William, Webb, thank you for joining us today.
Thanks for having me.
Yeah, thank you.
Thanks for listening to this week's episode. If you enjoyed it, let us know. And follow us on social media at SEBTS Bush Center. And leave a rating and review on your podcast platform of choice. We'll see you next week.